This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Can you guys all hear above this, the beautiful sound of rain? I'm one of those who was never a rain fan. I've always been an outdoors kind of guy, loved sports, loved playing outside, and rain always spoiled the fun. And I always thought of rain as bad weather. It can rain at night while we're sleeping because we need rain. But tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, when we wake up, or before sun's up, when we're out running, you know, the clouds must be gone again so we can enjoy life. Until the last couple of times I visited the Western Cape, and I realized rain is such a gift from God. I think if there's one thing that reminds me, perhaps more than anything in our modern age, how dependent we are on God, it's our need for rain. Have you guys realized that's the one thing our human ingenuity hasn't solved yet? If it doesn't rain, we don't eat. If it doesn't rain, after a while, the taps run dry. We need God's rain. And it's noisy, and I hope you can hear me through the rain, but it's beautiful that it is raining. Are there perhaps someone else? Heard that from the people at the gate doors. They said that some people perhaps came in during the worship and you didn't quite get a welcome pack yet. Is there anyone who's visiting us for the first time and you haven't yet received a welcome pack? Don't just want to put your hand up really quickly. Welcome. Awesome, guys. It's good having you with us. Birgit, don't you want to just grab some packs and give them some packs there quick? Or V-Way or someone. Thank you very much. It's great having you with us. You're welcome just to go through those welcome packs at some stage. I do want to ask, right in the front, there's a little card you can fill in. And if you fill in that card, we really would love to contact you in the week and find out how we can invest into your life and get to know you just a little bit better. Just put your hands up again so V-Way can see where everyone was. V-Way, two more on this side here. We can just get them some packs. They'll get to you in a moment. Thanks, Kamo. Great stuff. A couple of weeks ago, just as we were ending of the fast, we read from Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4. We read about Jesus as he was baptized, how he got filled with the Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit himself led Jesus into temptation. And I hope that as your fast has ended, you've drawn and grown a little bit in your holiness, your sanctification, your consecration, having been put aside, set aside for the purposes of God. And we looked and we got to this beautiful part of the end there where Jesus is tempted, and he's tempted in three specific areas. He's tempted around the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the pride of his own accomplishments. And the enemy comes and seeks to trip him up in a really powerful way in that moment, and obviously Jesus overcomes. But that was a powerful test for Jesus. I remember when I was a student, how many of you are students? Put up your hand, all the students here. How many of you have been students? Probably all of us at school, and perhaps we can relate to tests. Now remember going into tests with fear and trepidation. Is it test week yet? You guys writing semester tests? Just class tests? Exams is like in 2099, they'll come eventually. No one's thinking about exams now. But I remember when tests came, you go into that test and you'd be like, super nervous, because what if this goes wrong? And in the back of my mind, I had this idea that this test exists for one simple reason. This test exists so that the lecturer, the teacher, can try and catch me out. Isn't that why tests exist? I see some of us nodding. I had to, in my mid-20s, some of you are still hoping to get there, I had to go and write my learner's test again because we had this bust and we were doing outreaches for 6 weeks. We took the whole December holiday and we just went on missions for the whole holiday for 6 weeks, for 6 years while I was a student. We did that every December and we had this big bust that we had to drive and we needed a different license to be able to drive it. And the weird thing is you can have had your driver's license for 50 years, but if you want to apply for a bus license, a heavy vehicle license, you have to write the learner's test again. That was the most nerve-wracking test of my life. been driving for many years, and yet you sit there, and there's the back of you, what if this goes wrong? What if I fail the stupid multiple testing? What if I color in the wrong block? What if I get the wrong answer sheet? You know, all of those crazy thoughts that go through your mind. You think our tests are this massive setup for us to see if we will maybe fail. And then, after being a student, I transitioned to being a lecturer. Lectured at the university for a couple of years, and then something really weird happened. I started setting up tests and exams for my students. And as I was talking to my colleagues, and we would sit and we would spend hours making sure we got the test just right. There's no ambiguity in the question. The wording is used is accurate. And you know what our whole aim was? We don't want to trick the students. It's amazing how just sitting on the other side of sort of that table, so to speak, changed my experience of what a test is about. And suddenly I began to realize that maybe a test is not there to try and trip up and catch out a student. What if a test is there for a student to give the student the opportunity to show how much they've learned? And all of a sudden, I began to approach tests, even the test that I wrote, differently. Suddenly, I realized that perhaps I'd spent a year or 6 months studying subject matter, and I want to go, and I don't want to keep studying that subject matter for the rest of my life. I want to just go to the next level, so to speak, of that subject. And you know what? The test is there. The test is there to show the lecturer that I have got to grips with the work that I have studied. And you know, it's the same when God comes and works in our lives. Sometimes He brings tests over our path. He doesn't bring tests over our path to try and trick us up. He doesn't bring tests over our path to see, hey, maybe I can catch him out. He brings tests over our path at the end of a season where He has been teaching us something, where He's been investing into our life, where He's been speaking to us about something, and then the tests come. And you know what the purpose of the test? For us to show God that we have learned. For us to demonstrate, God, that which you've been teaching me, I've actually learned it. I've applied it. My life is transformed in that way. And God, I want to go on to the next level. Sometimes in our lives, we fail the test. You know what happens when we fail the test? We have a good teacher who is patient. And all he does is he gives us the course material again. He teaches us the lessons again. Perhaps in a different way, from a different angle, but he teaches us those same things. And then at some stage, the tests come, and we get an opportunity again to demonstrate, God, I have learned this work. Something else that I shared this morning that I just want to mention as well. I remember when I just started off in my walk with Christ, I was a young student, came to Christ at the beginning of my first year, and I had this thing in the back of my mind, always trying to figure out, am I serving God right? Am I doing it right? Am I following Him correctly? And I guess this, from a good motivation and from a good heart, that's not a bad question to ask. One of the senior students who was in my small group said something so powerful to me that stuck with me ever since. Some of you have heard this before. He said, Philip, don't put your trust in your ability to follow God. Put your trust in God's ability to lead you. And for me, that was so liberating. That was so encouraging. In John chapter 10, we read of the good teacher and the good shepherd. What is a good teacher? Is a good teacher the one who can make the top student pass? No, the good teacher is this teacher who is able to teach even the worst student the work. Even the worst student gets the good marks because there is a good teacher. For me, that was so liberating. You know, I can be a really bad follower of Jesus. Not because my heart is dirty and I don't want to follow Him, just because I'm a human and I struggle with stuff. But He is a good teacher. Yes, His heart is good. He's benevolent. He's for me. But He's also competent at teaching. And that for me is so encouraging that He is a good teacher. He can teach me the stuff that I just so struggle to learn. And here Jesus comes at the beginning of Luke chapter 3. He gets baptized. He comes up out of the water. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. God speaks and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then he goes into the wilderness, and for 40 days he fasts, and at the end of the 40-day fast, he's hungry and he gets tempted. And he gets tempted in those areas, and that's what we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. And if you missed that, I'd encourage you to go to our website and just shofarsermons.org, and you can download that message. But I want us to carry on from just after that, because now what happens is Jesus comes out of the desert. He overcame. He passed the test. And I can stop shouting. The rain is just a little bit lighter. And we pick up the story here from Luke chapter 4. My message this evening really isn't very long. I want to share something just rather briefly with us. Just a few verses. Unpack it just a little bit. And then I'm going to ask us to pray together for our country. To pray together for some of the stuff that's going on, and hopefully perhaps inform our prayer just a little bit by some of what I'm sharing with us this evening. So Jesus comes out of the desert and he returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Just once again confirming to us that something is different in Jesus' life. He has been baptized in the Holy Spirit at the end of Luke chapter 3. Reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, and we know now the difference between Nazareth, or someone from Nazareth, the Nazarene, and the vow of the Nazarite, we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, they're not the same at all. And here Jesus comes to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home. He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Just once again confirming this thing, the Holy Spirit is now on Jesus. For he has anointed me, he has divinely enabled and empowered me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal, to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. He began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. What a powerful moment in our human history. What a powerful moment when Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes into the synagogue and he opens up a scroll, a specific scroll. He turns the scroll from Isaiah 61. He reads a specific passage. Just like any other day for any other Jew who was alive at the time going to the synagogue, nothing is different. Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives the scroll back to the attendant. Everyone's looking at him because he must say something now. But he says the thing they least expected to hear. See, this prophecy was written hundreds of years before this. They were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a promise. They were expecting somebody to come and to deliver the Hebrew people. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, and he would be anointed to bring good news to the poor. As Jesus read that, everyone would have been able to recite it together with him, maybe just in their heads, maybe out loud. They would all have known it. It wasn't a weird piece of scripture. They'd read it many times. They'd heard it many times. All normal until Jesus says these beautiful words. Today. Today. This dream, this hope, this promise that has been so far off for all of us has become a reality. And that moment, everything changes. And that, if you go and look through everything Jesus did throughout his life, was all fulfilled in these few verses. Because he had been anointed, empowered, and that's what he brought. He brought good news to the poor. What is the good news? The good news is that God came in human form, dwelt amongst you and me, took our sin upon him, died a horrendous death on a cross, but then he defeated the power of death. Then he rose up, ascended to heaven, and he made a way for you and me to come back to God. He began to make everything right again. That's the good news. And here Jesus comes and he begins to proclaim the good news to the poor. And the word poor there doesn't just refer to people who don't have money. It's far broader than that. And Jesus comes and he brings this good news to those who are impoverished in every possible way. What worse way to be impoverished than separated from the living God? And he comes and he brings that good news. He has sent me to proclaim that. As Jesus walked up to people, he did that. demonic oppression was broken just physically as Jesus walked up to people and the demons left. Some of them left screaming. Some of them left silently. They left in a variety of different ways, but as Jesus entered into people's lives, captivity was broken. Blind will see. Blind eyes were opened. Physically blind people started seeing. Spiritually blind people started seeing. The oppressed will be set free. The power that sin had over us was broken. And the time of the Lord's favor has come. Most of us, when we read this, we read it with a little bit of excitement in our hearts. Remember hearing a story years ago of a young man who came to Christ powerfully and just surrendered, put his faith in Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to serve you with everything I have. And realized very quickly that in order for him to do that, he needs to be involved with the church. And he got to the local church and he started going every week. Third week, fourth week. After about the fourth week, when the service was finished, he came to the front, into the priest, the pastor, whatever. And he said to him, excuse me, sir, I love what we do. I love our coming together here. But when are we going to start doing the stuff? Pastor looked at him and said, what stuff? The young man said, the stuff that's in the Bible. And that's what Jesus came to do. He was doing the stuff. Went out and it wasn't just about a gathering and a hearing. It's about a gathering and being changed and transformed and having faith stirred. And then a scattering and a going into the highways and byways, carrying the message and the life of Jesus with us. And this is what Jesus did. This was his life. And most of us, when we hear this, we have a little bit of excitement in our hearts. Perhaps some of us who are here, who've been serving God for a little bit of a longer time, sometimes we read this and we read it with a little bit of despondency in our heart. Excitement, because we know that this is all that Jesus is about. But maybe perhaps a little bit despondent, because we look back over our life and we realize, Jesus, there was a time when I was in darkness and you came out of darkness and you brought me out of darkness. God, you were never in darkness. You came, took me out of darkness and to your marvelous light. You changed me. You transformed me. There was a time when I was blind spiritually and now I see. I was oppressed, but I'm not oppressed anymore. I understand the good news and I'm not so poor anymore spiritually, God, because you've taught me and invested me stuff and there's a wealth of riches that you've placed within me. God, I'm experiencing your favor. And there's a little bit of despondency because we read passages like this and we see, Jesus, this is all that you're about. And I'm not so sure how it still applies to me today. Yes, it applied to me very much 10 or 15 or 5 or whenever years ago when I came to Christ. I needed all of those things in my life in a powerful way. And Jesus, you did them. You did them. Some of you are in that phase, and that's such a beautiful time of following Jesus. I remember when I had just come to salvation as a young student. It was such a beautiful, beautiful time looking back over it where, yes, my studies went on because you have to study. Please make sure you study. I endeavored to do well at my studies and had friends and spent time with my friends, but took as much time as I possibly could to spend time in the Word, to be at church. Was at church most Sundays, at least twice, if not three services on a Sunday. I just wanted to be there. I was hungry for Jesus. I knew how my life needed to be transformed, and I knew He was the only one who could. I love the Word of God. I have still got many of them, little business card. You could buy blank business cards from CNI, and I bought a pack like this, and I wrote a verse every day. Took it with me throughout the day, before the days of cell phone and any of that, and memorized the verse. Memory verse for the day until I knew it and put it down, and the next day, next one, and after a while, you've got a pile like this of verses that you've memorized. And I loved it. We'd wake up early most mornings to pray. Wake up very early on Friday mornings and walk down in the cold weather, often in the rain like this, in the snow, and it's freezing cold, and go down on campus to the place where we were praying. And so amazing. It's such a beautiful, beautiful time, and no one told me you have to do any of this. It's what we wanted to do. It's what I wanted to do. Because it's to me what it meant to follow Jesus, and you were so alive and went on missions. I just said every December for most of my student life, the whole December on mission. It was beautiful. It's amazing. Be became after a while a new normal, the normal that I had before I came to Christ and the normal a couple of years in were totally different. And sometimes the next verses becomes applicable to us. So Jesus has just said this incredibly powerful thing, and then he says, everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Then they get all upset with him and they end up wanting to kill him. He walks, they want to shove him down a cliff. He walks away from that. A couple of chapters later, he goes back to Nazareth, to this area, and he can't do many miracles there, it says, because the people had no faith in him. See, what had happened is these people had grown up with Jesus. They knew Mary and they knew Joseph. They knew Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, if you want to call them that. They looked at him and they said, we know this Jesus. We have come to know him. As a matter of fact, he's a carpenter. And if you walk into the synagogue just by figure of speech, that door, that wooden table on the way in, Jesus made that when he was a boy. We know him. We've grown up around him. And we're familiar a little bit with him. And sometimes as we continue to walk with Christ, we become familiar with who Jesus is. Sometimes we hear these promises and this new normal has become our normal. We don't have major issues in our lives anymore. We're not perfect, but our lives aren't busy falling apart because Jesus has put them together again. Yes, there's all the time something that he's healing. There's all the time something that he's restoring. But you know, at the beginning when you come to Christ, our life, mine was in crisis and a total mess, and Jesus needs to rework a heck of a lot of stuff. Then after a couple of years, that settles down a bit. He doesn't stop working. But our hearts sometimes become a little bit familiar like these guys. He steps in and we're like, who is Jesus? To say, oh yes, I know Jesus, I've walked with him. We find ourselves settling into a little bit of a lull, a little bit of a comfort zone. I remember reading a book, some of you may have read it, called Radical, David Platt. A young pastor who became a pastor of a massive church in America. And he went, I can't remember exactly where, but somewhere in the East, Indonesia or somewhere there, I can't remember exactly where. And sort of on a mission trip to teach a network of pastors the Bible. And he was amazed because they came together for like a whole week to do Bible study and they wanted him to preach for the whole week. So they'd start early in the morning and they'd carry on until late at night every day. They didn't want to take breaks. They wanted their breaks to be as short as possible. After a while, he was like, oh, this is crazy. And he started teaching, kind of pouring everything that he has out of them. They said, we don't want to go. Just carry on doing this. And they're sitting on cold concrete floors the whole time and no one's moaning. They can't get there early enough. They can't stay late enough. They pay exorbitant fees and within their sort of context to come and to be there, not to him, but just transport and everything and food that's required for them to be there. And he goes back to his church in America and has to deal with people in his church who are uncomfortable because the chairs are old and not comfortable anymore. He says how he wrestles with, what does this mean in our Western culture for us to follow Jesus? We come when the service is nicely packaged in a certain way and the chair is comfortable enough. And yet there's something that's missing of, Jesus, I need you every moment. And if I have to sit on a hard concrete floor while this guy, I just want to be there because I need to receive all of this because I need it for myself. And then I need to go and I need to teach to the people that are in my church. And comfort flies out the window. And I'm challenged by that because sometimes I think, you know, also, oh, it's a bit cold. I'm not going to pray now. The spirit of duvet has come upon me. You know, I'm bound, taken captive by this warm duvet in this comfortable bed. No, I can't get up to Bible. No, I'm not going to get up to pray now. Step into this comfortable place of where we are and we lose our desperation for him. And yet Jesus and his wisdom, he's got this beautiful thing that he does for us. In Luke chapter 8, you can turn there if you have your Bible with, otherwise it'll be up on the screen. So this was Luke chapter 4, this first bit. Then Jesus goes and he calls his disciples and he appoints some of them to be apostles. And they're doing all of this stuff. They're having this amazing time with Jesus, living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, dreaming with Jesus, seeing everything he's doing. They have an opportunity to be part of it, to sort of be in the inner workings. This is just an amazing time to be alive. And then what happens? One day Jesus says to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. They were ministering on one side and go to the other side of Galilee. So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. Sometimes Jesus needs to just sleep a bit. But soon, a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed. Who is this man? They asked each other. When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him. Even the wind and the waves obey him. I love reading this story and I love seeing how Jesus right there with his disciples demonstrates something about their own hearts to them without them even knowing. See, at the beginning, they left everything to follow Jesus. It's amazing how they do. It's like Jesus walks past, he sees a guy sitting under a tree. The guy says, Jesus says, I've seen you since your friend came and spoke to me. Come and walk with me. The guy says, okay. Leaves his whole life and just follows Jesus. They see Jesus doing these amazing things and they literally drop everything in an instant to follow him. Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, four fishermen. They're fishing one day, they're fishing through the whole night, they catch nothing. Brilliant fishermen. And they're busy cleaning their nets, it's early morning, they fish through the night, they just want to go to bed. Jesus walks up, says, hey guys, just go out again. They're like, but we're tired, just trust me, just do it. Okay. They go out. He says, you're fishing this side, the boat's not very big, I know, but just trust me, just put the net on this side, not on this side. They put the net to this side and Peter and Andrew, their boats start sinking because there's too much fish. They call James and John, their partners. James and John bring their boat over, row or however they get there, and they help and they bring this massive catch onto the shore. Jesus walks up to them and says, oh, you guys had a pretty good catch tonight. This morning, I tell you what. Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what do? They leave everything there. They've just won the jackpot. They can sell that fish, put it in an investment account. They're sorted for a long time. Pay off the house, pay off the mortgage, buy the engagement ring, everything that they've always wanted to do. They leave it right there and they just follow him. They just follow him. Not worried about selling the fish, cleaning the fish, doing anything else with the fish. There's just something inside of them that says, we want more of where this comes from. And here a couple of years later, they've been walking with him, they've been experiencing this, and suddenly they're in a storm. And what happens? Panic sets in. They run down to Jesus. Jesus is asleep. They shake him. They wake him up. And this is the bit that kind of I associate with a little bit with my daughters. They shout at him. And I can imagine Jesus waking up like, whoa, I'm right here. You don't need to shout. But this panic sets in and they start shouting. Their boat is sinking. They realize they're in danger. But they forget who's in the boat with him. They forget who is in the boat with him. And then Jesus just asked them, where's your faith? And all of a sudden, their hearts are exposed and they look at each other and awe returns. Who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? You know, Jesus does the same in all of our lives. He allows these storms to come. And what is the purpose of the storm? It's to remind us to be in awe of God. It's to remind us that he is not just another man that we are dealing with. We don't grow familiar with him. We don't think, oh, there's this guy in the boat, and we wake him up and we're panic-stricken because how are we going to solve this? Perhaps we do wake him up. We tap him on the shoulder and we say, listen, Jesus, we've got a problem, but you can fix it. We don't have to go into the flat spin, shouting and panicking. Been there sometimes, perhaps you've been there sometimes in a prayer meeting and we're shouting and we're jumping up and down and we're screaming at the wind of the waves and nothing is happening in our storm because we forget that we're not Jesus. Yes, there's a place in the Spirit, there's authority, I understand all of that, I'm for that. Sometimes God will say to us, you speak to the wind, you speak to the waves, and we do that. Sometimes we need to realize that it's His voice that the wind and the waves obey, not yours and mine. Sometimes we need to just remember a little bit that if Jesus is going to work powerfully in our lives, we've got to step away from the place of comfort. See, we go to church over and over and over again, week in, week out, Sunday after Sunday, and then after a while we start thinking, oh, this doesn't mean so much to me anyway. I'm going to find a better church, a different church. There are amazing churches all over. If God leads you to a better church, a different church, go. But realize that the church you go to is only going to be as great as you're willing to help make it. The church is only going to grow as much as you're willing to help grow the church. And by the church, I don't mean the numbers sitting in, I mean the people all around us. We're only going to grow as much as we want to help one another grow. If you want to sit here and have people give you a bunch of stuff or sit somewhere else and have people give you the bunch of stuff, that's between you and God. If you want to help to grow a church. Just as an example, something that just in my heart I realized when I was a young Christian, just becoming into maturity, just losing that place of awe and wonder of what it means to follow Jesus, to be there with my brothers in the faith and sisters in the faith, to pray together, to be there where life happens, to be there where Jesus is. And David, in my heart, God, I always want to be there where you are. Where is God? Well, where two or three gather in my name, I'm there. So God, when people are gathering in your name, God, I am there because I want to be there where you are, God. Whether it's small group in my residence, whether it's 5 o'clock in the morning, walking around campus and praying. Whether it's late evening, after small group, everyone else is gone, but hey, we still want to pray for one another, invest into lives. Do the stuff that God's called us to do. Who is this man? They asked each other. When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him. I have a very simple word for someone here this evening. You're going through some stuff. You don't know which way to go. It feels like your boat is about to sink. God simply wants to say to you, He is still in your boat. I don't know what boat you're in. I don't know what's going on in your boat. I do know God is still in your boat. Sometimes all we need to do is invite Him in. I love where we're at now, South Africa as a nation. Apparently, we're Christian. Apparently, if you were to pass people a questionnaire around, about 70% of South Africans would say Christian. In other words, they're not Buddhist, not atheist, they're not Muslim, they'd say they're Christian. Whether they know Jesus or not, it's a different question. But about 70% of people would say they're following Jesus. I love where our country is right now in this moment. Some people are wanting to panic, jump up and down, shout at Jesus, shout at the wind of the waves. The wind and the waves must listen. Jesus must listen. We're panic-struck. Our boat's being shaken because there's something which we think is so important. Maybe let me just say that, you know, right now, as much as land is amazing, can I give you a newsflash? We're on this earth for a very short time. Very short time. You guys are all clever. How many of you have done a little bit of maths and worked with limits? You know, the great thing about maths is it's always an answer. 1 divided by 10 is 1/10. As the number at the top, doesn't matter what number it is, if the number at the bottom gets bigger and bigger and bigger, your answer gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Does that make sense? 1 divided by 10, 1 divided by 100, 1 divided by 1,000, 1 divided by 10,000. Eventually, when the number at the bottom is so big, it doesn't matter how big the number at the top is, the answer is naught. So if you were to live 50, 60, 100, 120 years on this earth, out of eternity, mathematically speaking, you're on this earth for zero. Zero. Exactly zero. Not close to zero, not almost zero. Zero. Sometimes it's important to remind ourselves that. Sometimes it's important to remind ourselves that Jesus says, that the Word says to us that you and I, we're just campers on this earth. We're just passing through. We're not here for the long term. What we have and what we don't have. God, I'm so content with that, Paul writes. Such a beautiful place for us to come to. And so I love how there's this just a little bit of a shaking of our boat going on in the country right now. A shaking of our boat. We put up our hand and we say, I'm Christian, but my boat gets shaken. And how do I respond? Do I respond with anger? Do I respond with fear? Am I willing to say, God, I trust you in this? Whichever side of that political debate we fall onto, whichever side of the land question, I'm saying this because I think it's important that we just begin to think a little bit healthily around these things. Whichever side of the land thing we fall on, I've got some really good news for you and perhaps bad news for some of us. That having land or not having land isn't going to change anything about your heart. Having the land taken or having the land given isn't going to change anything about your heart. It's not going to change anything about my heart. Having land is an amazing blessing from God. Having it, not having it, doesn't change anything. Not in the eyes of God. Something I do know, many times Scripture speaks about land, and perhaps at some stage we should speak about this a little bit more, but one of the things that Scripture says is the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek. Not those who, and I'm not talking about short term, but not those who take it violently and hold on to it, but not those who hold on to it violently and protect it. The meek. What is the meekness? Meekness is that place where I trust God. Maybe I have so much strength, but I choose to withhold it. I can get angry and upset, but I'm not going to. I love how right now a whole nation, 70% Christian, this boat is shaking. Are we jumping up? Are we panicking? Are we shouting at the wind, at the waves? Are we shouting at Jesus? Or are we willing to step back and say, Jesus, I'm willing to trust you being in my boat. And God, if they give me the land, God, or if they take the land, my life is in your hands. You're in this boat with me. With the land, without the land, God, is irrelevant when it comes to with you or without you. There's a beautiful picture about that. There's a man who finds a field. And in the field, he finds one little pearl of great price. What does he go and do? He sells everything he has, Scripture says. Those of you who watched Blood Diamond, the movie, it's just paraphrasing Scripture. Goes and gives up his life, everything he has, because he wants this one treasure of great price. Isn't that how we should be abandoned to Jesus? There's a shaking going on in some of our lives. There's a shaking going on in our nation. I believe God's right in it, testing all of our hearts. Asking ourselves, are we committed to love and grace and hope? Or are we committed to destruction and selfishness? It's a question all of us have to ask ourselves. We're recording this, so I don't know if I should say this, but let me go there. You know what we had in apartheid? White nationalism, call it what you want, is ungodly and there is nothing good in it whatsoever. We should acknowledge that, we should embrace that, and we should learn from that. There is another thing that I'm aware of, that we must be aware of, and that is that black nationalism is just as dangerous. You see, as soon as we enter into race-based politics, race-based anything, we've stepped out of grace-based anything. The moment we step out of and we start saying black this, white this, we're stepping out of the grace of the living God. I love the fact that we can sit here, black, white, colored, Indian, who am I missing? Do we have Chinese in the house? Eastern, Arab. And Jesus looks at all of that and he says, guys, before my eyes, you are all one holy nation. One holy nation that needs to work through some stuff in the past given. I'm not knocking that at all. But how are we going to deal with it? Are we going to deal with it in a way that brings glory to Christ? Who, when we make our tick in our Christian box, we're living it. And we're going to say, God, I'm willing to make the hard decision, which is the right decision, which is the godly decision. Or we're choosing to say, I'm going to make the decision that is selfish, self-ambitious, short-term. Or am I going to say, God, I choose to be meek because the meek shall inherit the earth. God, the land, it doesn't define me, having it or not having it. God, what defines me is the seal of your grace and your spirit that rests upon me. That's just the land issue. There's a stack of others, and some of us are going through some stuff privately in our lives, and our boat is shaking. And my answer for you, my word for you this evening is very simply, Jesus is in your boat. Jesus is in our boat. Stop panicking. Yes, invite him in. Start listening, maybe. Your boat's not going to sink. Not if he's in the boat. You don't need to shout at him. You don't need to panic. You can step into the rest that he has provided for you. So this evening, I want us perhaps to end off a little bit differently to the way we normally do. Like us, I'm going to pray a blanket prayer over all of us. Then what I'd like us to do is turn into groups of about four or five or so. And for just a few moments, pray for our country. Pray for South Africa. Pray that God, because I love this moment. You know, I look at this moment and I go, this can be disastrous. Haven't seen so much fear in a long time. All of a sudden, people talking about emigrating here, emigrating there. I look at that and I realize that there are some voices designed to bring fear into the heart of our nation. But I also look at that, I say, God, you have always been the one to heal, to restore, to unify, to make whole. If we will humble ourselves, he will heal our land. If we will humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, he will heal our land. And if we can pray that prayer perhaps over our country and say, God, it's just a small, small, tiny fragment of your church in this nation of the 70%, Lord. God, we choose to humble ourselves. We want to turn from our wicked ways. And Jesus, we want to remind ourselves that you are still in the boat of this nation because you've always been in the boat of this nation. God, we're not going to panic. We're not going to fret. We're not going to run and get all crazy. We are going to silence the voice of all of those who choose to bring fear. I believe that's part of the prayer we must pray, that God would silence the voice of those bringing fear and confusion. But a part of our prayer is, God, let the voice of love and the law of love, let that resonate. God, would you raise up a voice of somebody who can stand up, Lord, and speak healing and restitution to this nation? Somebody who can walk away from anger and hurt and pain, God, but would you raise up your church to stand up and to speak from a place of wholeness and identity and healing. From people who are immersed in Jesus, who've been baptized in Christ, who stand up and who can say, my identity, it's not in the color of my skin, it's not in the language that I speak, my identity is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me before anyone or anything else. And we can pray that into our nation. I believe as the Christian church, we have a duty to do that. Jesus says that his house must be called a house of prayer for all nations. That includes this nation. I want to invite you tonight to take a few moments and let's together pray. Let's pray that God would heal. Let's pray that God would use the shaking of the boat to have us turn our eyes to him and say, who is this man? Who is this man? That he would restore, that he would soften hearts, that he would heal our nation, our land, that would make the hardest heart melt before his presence. He would bring meekness, love, loving kindness. That he would give us wise, beautiful answers to really important, difficult questions. We can pray that, and I believe because he's in the boat with us, I believe he'll answer. And I believe that when we step into that, so much of the fear in perhaps some of our own hearts, the concern in some of our own hearts, that God would remove that. So Jesus, I want to thank you this evening that you are alive. You are the one whom the wind and waves obey. And I thank you, God, that sometimes you allow storms to rock our boats so that we may be reminded that even the wind and the waves, they obey you. That we may be reminded, Lord, of just the awe in our hearts, that we may, as the beautiful song says, we may never lose the wonder. Lord, I pray for all of us here this evening who, in just some way, we've lost the wonder a little bit, Lord. We've lost the awe of what it means to just give our lives to you in total surrender. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes again, Lord, that you would renew that first love. You'd bring us back to that place just of total abandonment to you and your name and your cause and everything about you, Lord God. Even as we grow in maturity and grow in wisdom, Lord, that we would not lose the passion. But the maturity, Lord, would fuel the passion. That we would run, Lord God, and not grow weary. That we would just run with our lives laid down for you because you are worth it, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for the many here, Lord, who are going through storms in our own private lives, Lord God, who are having our boats shaken, Lord, just reminding us a little bit, Lord, that we need you. Lord, I pray for those of us who have been or are tempted, Lord, to wake you up and shout and scream and panic, Lord, and get confused, that right now, Holy Spirit, you remind us that Jesus is in the boat with us, Lord. And Lord, that we may wake him up at the right time, that we may place our trust in him and know it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, Lord. That even our time here on this earth, as beautiful and as precious as it is, Lord. Lord, it's such a small time, Lord, and we want to live with our hearts focused towards eternity, Lord. Help us to live lives with eternity in mind, Lord. Lord, I pray for those of us who are so confused right now that Jesus, you would bring clarity and healing in Jesus' name. Would you bring restoration? Would you bring peace, Lord, over every life in Jesus' name? So what I'd like us to do now is just turn to one another. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, Philip, I would so love someone to pray with me personally. Can we do that in our groups this evening? Just say to your group, hey guys, can you pray with me and share as much as you have liberty to? I'll pray for you. You know the great thing about prayer, as much as I love praying for people, it's not about me praying for you. It's about the God we're praying to. Whether it's me praying or whether it's one of you praying, it's the same God we're praying to. And he's the one who will answer. I can't answer. I can't solve those problems. But if we can do that, pray for one another. Perhaps you have a personal need, something that you just want someone to pray with you about, maybe a storm you're in. And then once we're done that, let's take a few moments and pray for our country. Pray that as a country, we would turn our hearts to Jesus. Pray that Jesus would intervene, that he would heal, that he would restore. Perhaps even take up the authority he's given us in the Spirit to silence the voice of fear, the voice of lawlessness, the voice of ungodliness, and to wake the voice of justice and purity, to wake the voice of love. Let's pray, God, that he would turn hearts, that he would restore as only he can. Can we do that for a few moments? If we can turn in groups. And as you do that, don't you perhaps want to just look if there isn't somebody behind you or in front of you who's alone? Ask them if they want to join your group. If you prefer praying by yourself, please don't feel pressured that you have to pray in a group. But we'd love to include you if you want to be included. When groups are done praying, pray as long as you want to pray. When your groups are done praying, you're more than welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. Have some coffee and tea. Hang around. We really would love to spend some time with you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.